Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning for Sunday school. As we wrap up our Sunday school year today, we pray that we would not just hear what we want to talk about today, but that you would help us remember all we've studied since September, and that these things would go with us into the summer as we meditate upon your truth and who you are for your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, so we are finishing up our series on discipleship for the summer, as we start our summer break next week. And the series has by no means meant to been exhaustive, just this will make 6 weeks. But we've wanted to clarify discipleship. We have wanted to be clear on what that is and what it means. And we want to be specific as to what discipleship is. We all know, that Mr. Draper, we know it was you. Or at least we blame you, which is convenient. We all know that it's about growing as Christians, growing in godliness, growing in maturity, but that lacks clarity and how that growth occurs, what it's supposed to look like, what the end goal looks like. And so we've wanted to be more specific. And so specifically, we've said that discipleship is the restoration and perfection of the image of God in us. And the Bible teaches us that there are three key aspects, components to the image of God. What are they? Okay. Knowledge, righteousness, dominion, right? And so knowledge correlates to loving God with your mind. Holiness, righteousness correlates to loving God with your heart. And dominion correlates to loving God with all of your strength. Good. And so we've talked about this and said these are the areas we want to grow. It's not okay to just grow in one of those, right? We need you can't just say, well, I'm an emotional, I'm a loving Christian. I don't really worry about that theology stuff, or I just worry about how I live. I don't need to know all that, or, you know, no. We all have these tendencies to emphasize one aspect and not the other, don't we? And churches have those tendencies, right? You get the moralistic churches, you get the doctrinalist churches, you get the emotional churches, and people who resonate or tend towards one of those categories, what? They identify a church that doesn't push them in the other areas and resonates with the areas they're comfortable. Is that okay? Does God say, pick one of these aspects and focus on that and ignore the other two? No. No. We have to focus on all three. That's what God calls every Christian to. And so today we want to conclude our series by discussing what it means to be in this together as the body of Christ. We have a danger of isolating ourselves from one another and from the church. And there are a lot of reasons for this, but none of those reasons are good reasons, and none honor the Lord. But if we don't identify them, we'll never address them. We need to remember that we are a part of a community. We need to remember that it's easy to think that caring for Christians is the job of the leaders, the job of someone else, the pastor, the elders, the deacons. But each of you has a responsibility to the entire congregation. And the congregation has a responsibility to you. And we want to talk about that. We must love and support and help and encourage one another. And that's what we want to look at today. And we're going to see, Lord willing, if we have time and the creek don't rise, that God has given gifts to each of the members of his church to be used in the service of others. But before we jump into that, you all weren't able to finish on time last week. There was a few things that we'd pick up this week and finish off. So last week we were talking about discipling our strength. So we've talked about discipling our minds. We've talked about discipling our hearts. Last week we were talking about discipling our strength. And we talked about the role of the ruling elders. Who else has God given you to help grow in these areas besides the ruling elders? We didn't really get any far past that. Who else? The congregation. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Well, they're specifically, I mean, in a sense, but they're specific. I have a mic that I can't walk away from this week. why is it getting so quiet? But their focus is on the heart. But yeah, the congregation.
And ourselves.
Yourselves. Yeah. Yeah. Does the congregation have a responsibility to each other? Especially when it comes to encouraging obedience in the Christian life. Absolutely. Anybody think of a verse? Yeah. Hebrews 10:24, let us not forsake the assembling together, and all the more as the day draws near, and we're going to talk about that day in the sermon today, and let us consider how to keep one another from love, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, good works, Hebrews 10:24. But sadly, that doesn't often. How often instead do people tend to ridicule others who make principled decisions? What does that look like? Okay, Joy? Often. What does it look like? How do people ridicule when somebody tries to actually take a stand for a principled decision? What happens often? What? Finger pointing. Good. What kind of response does that person often hear? Steve? You're such a goody-goody. Like, that's a bad thing, right? Oh, you're legalistic. Good, right? Yeah, we sadly contend towards either silence or ridicule rather than encouragement, right? Yeah, 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 and we're going to get there. But I do think we tend to sometimes ridicule those when a group is going down an unwise road. That might be gossip or talking about doing something that doesn't honor the Lord. And when somebody finally uncomfortably says, I don't think we should be talking like this, right? That's not a hugely judgmental statement. That's just that I'm getting uncomfortable with where this is headed. How often does the response come something like, oh, look who thinks they're so perfect, holier than thou, right? Think about how much we do corporately that's detrimental to greater obedience. Or we simply surround ourselves by people who permit or even encourage our rebellious desires and decisions. Anybody ever not like to be around people who point out where you need to grow? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's that interesting statement at the end of Romans 1 that all these people who do these bad things, and they teach one another to do these things. They encourage one another. They give hearty approval to those who do like things. Because hey, if I can get people around me to look worse than I do, guess what I feel? I'm not as bad as they are. Right? Because of all these things, I think we can tend to be afraid to speak into each other's lives. I can't tell you how many times, and the elders can testify to this, people come up to us, pastor elders, and say, you really should go talk to so-and-so about what they're posting on Facebook or what they're doing here or what they said or their wives. Guess what they haven't done? Yeah. This is really uncomfortable. So would you go do it? You know, it's like Deuteronomy 5. Moses, if anyone talks face to face with God, they're going to die. Tell you what, would you go talk face to face with God? It's like, thanks, guys. Christians have become far too unwilling to say, this doesn't honor the Lord and there's a better way. Sadly, the people who are willing to say it often do it in an unloving way, but we've become far too afraid to just say, this is wrong. And individually, we can all do what the elders are called to do officially. We can be examples, things we talked about last week, right? We can point out good things and seek to encourage it to continue. And beloved, we can be appreciative. Here's one of the best ways to encourage a culture of correction. When someone corrects you, thank them. How many of you know Pastor Inks? Right. Dave Inks, he's preached here before. He's the one that has sermon titles like Zombies and Aliens and things like that. Okay, now everybody's, oh yeah, the crazy guy. What an example, you know. This is the guy who comes and says, guys, if you see me doing something, would you just take me aside and let me know? And when you do, if you ever do, because it's hard to find stuff like that with Pastor Inks, but he's just the first to say thank you because he wants to honor the Lord. And that just creates this non-defensive, appreciative environment. That's amazing. One of the best things we can do to create an environment where we are not hostile to the truth is by thanking people when they offer correction, instruction. We can't create an environment of hostility and then wonder why we're dying, right? You can't constantly slap your doctor and then wonder why he's not helping you get better. Now, all of this is not to say that you have no... So we talked about last week how the ruling elders can help. The ruling elders. Point them out in the room, right? Tim, Sean, Butchie. Larry's away for the weekend. And the congregation has a responsibility, but that is not to say you don't have a responsibility. You can't think that you can just be passive about growing in obedience and that the elders and the congregation will bring about obedience in your life. And when it's not there, you can't say, I'm not growing. What's wrong with everybody else? How easy is that to do, right? Man, I am not growing as a Christian. What is wrong with people? There might be something wrong with you. You need to first desire obedience. If that's not something you truly want, something you believe is good, something that is better than what you have now, will you ever pursue it? No. If you don't want to obey God more, something is wrong with you. In your life and in your heart, and you need to take some serious stock of your life and your soul. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't have a desire to keep his commandments, guess what's lacking? A love for Jesus. And that's important. It's telling you something. So the first thing is you need to desire greater obedience. Second, you need to know what God requires. Does that make sense? How can you do the right thing if you don't know what the right thing is? You will never know what God requires if you don't spend time getting to know him and his commandments and his word. You will never discern what is good and right and pleasing if you just assume that what seems right is right. Hebrews 5 has that statement that they are unable to discern good from evil. There's an immaturity there, and that's bad. If we're honest with ourselves, we often prefer ignorance. Why? Yeah, thus says Kohelet, right? With much knowledge comes much heartache. Yeah, because with knowledge comes responsibility and accountability. We like plausible deniability. We like ignorance. I didn't know. And so what do? I really wish I knew what to do here, but do we open up the Bible? Do we go to those who can bring clarity? Or do we just keep sitting there trying to actually not really think about what's right, but how to convince ourselves that what we want to do is right? We need to desire obedience. We need to know what obedience looks like. Third, we need to take action. How many Christians have I heard say things like, well, God doesn't want me to just, you know, obey like a hypocrite and not care, so I'm just going to wait till I really want to obey before I actually obey, right? The Lord calls you to subdue your sinful desires. It's what taking dominion looks like. There's no command in Scripture that says, remain a slave to sin until, you know what, it just doesn't sound fun anymore. Never. God does not call you to inactivity. He does not call you to easy obedience. He says things like, count the cost. Take up your cross, right? There are imperatives, commands all over the Bible that sound things like do this, do that, obey, subdue, surrender, love, serve, avoid, pursue. And none of these are caveated with one day, when it feels right, when it's easy. And you can't just expect those things to happen. These are things that we pursue. We have to act. God says, while it's still called today, we have to desire what is good. We need to know what is good, and we need to act. And you need to make use of those whom God has put in your life. You need to seek help. Seek out the elders, and then what? Listen to them. Spend time with the congregation. Invite them to speak into your life. And above all else, you need to be comfortable with the reality that God is sovereign and you are not. If you think it is your dominion that you are called to take and not his, you will never be at peace submitting to his commands. If you think you are building your kingdom and not God's, you won't submit because you think it's everybody else's job to submit to you. If you understand that dominion, when God says, therefore go and take dominion, he means his dominion, his authority, obedience to him, then you'll see that that means you are called to submit as well, that the call to take dominion is not a call to be served, but to serve and lay down your life for others. If you really believe that dominion is his, you'll delight in doing his will. And that means you need to stop asking how much is enough. Christians tend to have, and I know you do, we all do, real obedience is for what? For children. Oh, I like that one. That's super honest. Okay, for when we get to heaven. Good. For the pastor. I can't tell you how many times I hear this. Oh, the pastor's here. I need to watch how I talk. Right, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit goes with me. that are hope not. But what's the idea there? Pastors should be obeying God like this. The rest of us can get away with this, that God has different levels of what he requires. Now, in one sense, that's true. You can't be a leader without some exemplification of obedience. But what God is not saying is, so get comfortable down here and don't worry. Right? To whom does God say, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? To the pastor. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, that would be great. Somebody to sit behind Tim and flick him whenever he's smart. God's call is always, always, always to perfection. He never calls us to be content with anything less. Yes, Barb. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Barb brought up the parable of the virgins and the tent and the five who aren't ready. Oh, bridegroom will return any time. You know, we can just not trim our wicks and not be ready. And God says, no, you always be ready. Always act as if I'm coming today. I'm laughing because in Barb's characteristic style, she's prepping you all for the sermon today. Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, I am coming like a thief. Be ready. So I just, thank you, Barb. That's where we're headed in the sermon. But yeah, absolutely. This idea that I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. God just wants me to obey this much is a lie from the pit of hell.
We spend too much time thinking about where we are and what we were created to be.
In other words, the image of God being restored and perfected, right? This is who I am made to be. I am made to look like Jesus in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over my sin. And that's the goal. And if I'm not there, I need to be moving forward, not setting up shop and getting comfortable, picking out drapes, right? One of our greatest problems is we think that in God's mind, there are degrees of Christians and that God requires less of some than others. That's not true. I'm open to being corrected from the scriptures. You can't strive for a mixture of obedience and disobedience. I'm going to set my mixture to, 80% obedience, 20% disobedience. That's by definition having two masters, which the Bible says you can't have. You must pick one. Yes, Mr. Draper, and Justin, get ready.
How do you handle, the passage talks about, everyone should aspire to a greater responsibility?
Yes. How do we deal with James 3:1? Not many of you should be leaders for teachers shall incur a stricter accountability. It's a sober warning. Not everybody's gifted. Right? And not everybody's capable and all of those things. And we take that seriously. We can look at somebody and say, you know what? I know you love the Lord, but you're not a gifted teacher or things like that. Or we can say, we know you really like to teach, but what you teach is really bad. I remember one time, in seminary, that we had to do this we had to write this paper, and we weren't allowed to use any commentaries or anything because our teacher was trying to force us to just open up the word and do the work. He says, later on, other papers you can do that, not this one. And then he gives us this really, really hard passage, right? Jesus became the life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And then a few students had to present their papers to the class at the end of all this, and one guy gets up there and very great oratory and all this stuff, and never forget, Dr. Jones gets up there and says, he'll be a great preacher. What he preaches will be rubbish, but he'll do it really well. Dr. Jones, some people are gifted presenters, but not able to teach well. But what James 3:1 is not saying is, therefore, be content with bad theology. Everybody should aspire to know the truth, to love the truth, to obedient lives, right? The same thing, right? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 say that elders should be above reproach. But that doesn't mean, so if you don't aspire to be an elder, be reproachful. That's not what's being said, right? That's still the goal everybody should aim for, but we require that of individuals before they take leadership positions.
So this is really saying that there's a different level of accountability?
There is a different level of accountability in this world, but that doesn't mean you only have to believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone to be saved. If you're a teacher, you can believe heresy and self-righteousness if you're a layperson. Nor does it say be content with disobedience until you're a leader, or with heresy until you're a teacher. So. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Press on towards maturity. Yeah. Look to those who are examples of spiritual maturity as setting an example for you to follow after. Amen. Yeah. Finally, as in all the other areas, we need to remember that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Sorry? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about this morning. I was reading in 1 Kings this morning about Micaiah, who's sent to lead Ahab astray. Oh, yeah, go into battle. Remember that? Yeah. and they're like, are you telling us the truth? And Micaiah's like, well, I was kind of standing in the Lord's presence, and the Lord said, who shall we send to lead? And just interesting, as thinking about tangentially false teachers and the Joel Olsteins and those guys, right? Now, there's an accountability for those who seek those teachers out, those who want their ears tickled. Yeah. But there's a much greater accountability for those who would lead people astray. And yes, I pity the Joel Olsteins, the Benny Hinns, and quite frankly, a host of other ear ticklers on the last day, because yeah, the Lord is very clear that of much who those who teach have a higher accountability and will be held accountable. Absolutely. Right. So first, let me point out, meteors don't kill people. They turn them into superheroes, first of all. Yeah. Yeah. Haven't you learned any? No. What does that look like for me on the last day, right, as a teacher?
Well,
the scriptures do make it clear that there are different degrees of judgment. And what they don't make clear is exactly what that looks like, right? But yes, the Bible is explicitly clear that I will be held accountable in this life and that which is to come for what I teach. And that ought to keep my knees trembling, and my nose in the word, right? I need to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Because the Lord has told me not exactly what that means, but that it's coming, right? Now it's also, it also tells us that with higher, these offices of higher accountability are good things. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. This is for the elders, right? That's a good thing, to have the privilege of coming alongside of God's people, right? And praise the Lord for the pedigree of those who go before me, right? That it's guys like Peter, who the night, or you know, two mornings after betraying Jesus, right? Friday night went pretty badly, right? But sitting by the Sea of Tiberias, hearing feed my sheep, is a pretty great calling for somebody who's just blown it that badly. But I don't think Peter went out in his own strength, he went out with the word of the gospel, and one day we'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There are people out there who don't proclaim God's word. They proclaim their word. They think they have more to offer than God does. They apologize for God's word. They edit it and they replace it with their own. And they're going to stand up one day like goats and say, "Did I not preach in your name?" And the Lord's going to say, "That was not my name. That was your own. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And whatever that accountability looks like is not a good place to be. And it will be higher. Now, there's also going to be people standing up who say, "You know, it's not my fault. It's my teacher's fault." And there was, when did you open up your scriptures and it resonate with what you were hearing? Why did you not run from that building? There's an account of, why did you not act like a noble-minded Berean and say, "Very interesting, let me see if these things are true"? Right. So there's a higher accountability for the teacher and not a get out of jail free card for the hearer. That's what we want to guard. But again, you can have great elders, a great congregation. You could desire all these things, but if the Lord does not build a house, you labor in vain. This is, as we saw in Galatians, obedience in the Christian life is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God uses elders. He uses the congregation. He will use your labors, but he is the one who must be doing it. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is he who has at work within you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And so when we talk about these things that the Lord has given us, these gifts, what we're not ever trying to do is wrestle them from the hand of the Holy Spirit. What we're trying to do is firmly see the tools that the Holy Spirit uses so that we draw near to them and we seek after them. We always want to keep that balance well in mind. So in the 9 minutes that remain, let's talk briefly about receiving and giving help to others in the congregation. And what? Let's just have a few minutes of honest conversation about why that's hard for us. First of all, what does help from the congregation look like? What is the congregation helping each other look like? it can look different ways. I'm not looking for a single silver bullet answer. Throw out some ways that we help each other, or can help each other, or should help each other. Physically, tangible help, right? Making meals, coming over, helping with projects around the house, pushing a wheelchair, anything, right? Giving rides, okay? Tangible, physical help, okay? Good. We have tangible needs, and those increase in times of sickness, life events, and just aging, right? I can't do all the things I used to could, right? Yeah. Okay. Emotional support, right? Moral support, right? I don't mean morality support, but just listening. Okay, good. Good. What else? Okay. Right. Okay.
A lot of times what I hear from people that they're the problems too, and they're not so quick to come and share, it's my habit. There's a big silence, a big void there after you talk to them and help them, that there's never anything to be thankful about.
Okay. Yeah.
Forget to do that. It just slips. And when you can't share the joys.
Right.
Okay.
Share encouragement and joys with one another. Okay, good. Yeah, Mom?
Being an encourager to people who are either students or in difficult situations who just happen to be overworked and underappreciated, but also praying.
Yeah, okay, good. Prayer's a definite way we can help with prayer. Yeah, Justin? Accountability, good, which would be what we'd call moral correction of some sort, right? Yeah, like, good, okay. What are some other ways? Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's like kind of like an electric cattle prod, right? Yeah, yeah. Good kick in the ribs with a little spiky thing. Yeah. Okay. Gail? Yes. Well, yeah, and let me just throw out a little tidbit here. If you want to know how somebody's doing, don't ask them, how are you doing? Right? Because you'll get an answer like, fine, great, let's move on. If you want to draw somebody out, start with something like, last time we talked, I knew this was really on your heart. How's that going? Oh, now that you bring that up, it wasn't on my mind. And that will get a conversation going at a much different depth than how are you, right? And it will also indicate that you actually want an answer to the question, that you're actually interested. Yeah. So you're not going to get much of a deep answer from how are you doing. But, push, right? So last time we talked, work was rough, right? Last time we talked, you were excited about, is that still going well? I actually know who you are, and something about your life is a good way to draw people out. Absolutely. And then listen. Yeah, Charlie. Yeah. Yeah, let me come back to that in just a sec. Real quick. Charlie, you had a point real quick?
I was just going to sort of like address some of, I guess, the presupposition in what you were saying, which is like invested commitments in these people. So typically, being deeper in skin level, like maybe you feel obligated to ask somebody how they're doing, but
Yes.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
How are you doing? And someone just kind of word vomits on you, and you're just like, oh, boy, this is more than I was expecting.
Well, yeah.
And
there's...
So that's like part one, but part two is kind of like, we've grown a lot, it seems like, and it can be a little daunting to try and be in everybody's life, remember everybody's issues. And so, like, there's a degree where it's like, it seems like, do that to what you can, but those who are in your like, in his sphere that you can't bless and serve and pray for and be connected to.
Yeah, you can't be everywhere. I mean, we aren't omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent, right? And we're not going to be able to do everything, but to invest and to encourage. And when you ask a question, hope for an answer. These are things we can do better. So, but here's my question, okay? These are ways that we can help each other. Do we like receiving this kind of help? Do we like receiving physical, tangible, financial, moral, instruction and accountability? Do we like receiving all of those things? What? When it's over. Let's be honest. Do we prefer giving or receiving? Giving. Why? Yes, we'd like to be the savior, not the saved. We don't want to appear weak or burdensome. Yeah. It's humbling to receive help, isn't it? We don't want to bother others with our needs. We don't think we need help. What do all of those things boil down to? Pride. Justin.
Well, there's got to be a balance there. So, like, you've got to have an ability to seek help if you need to, but not. I'm so unaware of your impact on someone's life that it's light. So,
Winston Churchill could speak to that, right? House guests are like fish. Was that Benjamin Franklin? Okay. All the great witticisms, it's one of the two, right? It's Winston Churchill or Benjamin Franklin. Yeah. Look, we all know the people who don't mind receiving help and never give help, right? And that's quite frankly pride too. They think everybody else is there to serve them. And that's shameful. That there are people who have an ability and a proclivity to take. And the scriptures have instructions for those too, right? Second Thessalonians, if they will not work, they will not eat, right? That there are expectations upon those who would receive help. And I think there are those out there. And most families have one, at least. We all know what it's like to be at the holiday dinner and the one person who didn't set the table, didn't help with the meal, and didn't clear the table, didn't do the dishes, right? We all have that person in the family. They need to grow up, right? But a lot of us really struggle to receive help, right? We struggle to let somebody serve us. To say, I can't afford rent this month. I can't afford, you know. And sometimes it's foolishness and we don't want the accountability, but sometimes it's just, I don't want to appear needy, weak. And we don't let people in. People come alongside to show us a better way, and we don't like being corrected. We want to have all the answers. We want to... That's pride. I'm not just a member of the club. I'm also its president, right? I get it. This is my struggle. Anybody who knows me a little bit knows that. But it's pride. It's arrogance. It's not healthy. It's not helpful to the church. But what about the other side? Why don't we like helping others? It's costly. In what way? Yeah, and I think the two most costly to us are time and emotion, right? We Americans would rather write a check than, oh, you want to do a great fundraiser? Ask somebody, would you rather write a check or go sit with a grieving widow? Checks will come in by the fistful, right? That's costly. Time. You know what other cultures say about Americans, right? They wear their gods on their wrists. This harkens back to watches that people used to carry before cell phones. Okay. We are so busy chasing the American dream that we don't have time for people. I'd love to help, but I'm running late. Tim.
Sometimes I ponder why there are so many, you know, this is coming, why there are so many one another passages. Why do they need to be taught to us? It almost seems like it should be obvious.
Right.
But relationships
complicate. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, relationships are hard. They're emotionally costly. They can be financially costly. They cost time. And they're humbling because they reveal our sin. How many feel like greater sinners when other people are around? The rest of you are lying. How many of you feel like greater sinners when other people are around?
You feel like who the other people are.
I always feel like a greater sinner when other people are around. If they're acting annoying, they draw my sin out. And if they're really godly, they make me feel not like them. Yeah. Yeah, it's just. But here's. Oh my goodness. Way after time. Yeah. I don't have time for you next. No. Here's the simple thing. Let me close here. The enemy would have you believe you have nothing to offer others is, I think, one of the greatest reasons we don't serve others. I'm not like Tim Draper. I'm not like John Buhmer. Or I'm not, you know, I have nothing to offer. The scripture says, can the hand say because I'm not the mouth, or the ear because he's not the eye, that I have no place? Everything has its place. Everything has something to offer. If it didn't, it should just be cut off and cast away. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has been given a gift, use it for the service of the body. The Lord has given you something, and to say you have nothing to offer is to call God a liar. Now, part of the problem is we're often not content with the gifts we've been given. We want the gifts other people have, right? But we have to realize that God has given all of us something to serve others, and we need to figure out what that is and use it. 1 Corinthians 12 would be a great passage to read, verses 4 through 20 or so. But we all have a function. And if we don't believe we do, we're calling God a liar. And we need to trust that the Lord's given us things to serve the body and start to figure out what those are and use them. And we also need to listen to other people. If they tell you that what you think is your gift is not your gift, it might be more of a wishful thinking than discernment. But yeah, we need to think about how we can reach out. We're in this together. We need to help each other. So I'm way over time, so let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this time this morning, this good discussion. We thank you most of all for your gifts, for the congregation, for the life together. May we strive to live it better by your grace and through your gifts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.